Our sermon series continues through the book of Exodus, and I'm reading this morning from chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 through to verse 15. You can find that on page 55 of the Church Bibles. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and to see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this my title for all generations.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Oh, quite loud as well. Really good to see you all. This morning's going to be slightly different in that you're going to have a slightly shorter reflection from me, and then I'm going to invite Rebecca and Helen to come and talk to us about mental health and the work that's being done across the mission area in establishing groups to support people who are affected by mental health problems. But let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you are close to us. Whether we feel it or know it, you are close to us. And we pray that you would draw close to us in a real and tangible way as we explore your word and as we listen to what Rebecca and Helen have to share with us. And we pray that you would bless us and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're into week three of our series looking at the story of Moses. So I thought it would be helpful just to recap where we're up to and what's happened so far in case you missed those weeks or are not so familiar with the story. So we began 2 weeks ago with meeting God's people, the Israelites, in Egypt. They'd been in Egypt for 400 years, and towards the end of that time, they had started to become oppressed. Pharaoh had made them into slaves. They were making bricks to build the pyramids, and they'd been crying out to God saying, "Help us, Lord." But the oppression seemed to get worse and worse, and Pharaoh realized that the Israelites were becoming very numerous, and he didn't like that. And so he passed a decree to that all the baby boys born to Israelite families had to be killed. They were to be drowned in the Nile. Moses is born around that time, and last week we looked at the story of his very early life and the incredible rescue that he experienced at the hands of Pharaoh's daughter. We know that Moses was then raised in the Egyptian palace, and he grows up essentially an Egyptian, despite being an Israelite by birth. But when he's around 40, Moses sees the Israelites and sees how cruelly they're being treated. He witnesses an Egyptian beating one of the Israelite slaves. And something inside him, I think it snaps. And he lashes out in anger and he murders the Egyptian. He realizes that what he has done is very wrong. He realizes that there's going to be a threat to his own life, and so he does what perhaps is a very human instinct. He runs away. He escapes into the wilderness, away from Egypt, and before too long he meets a woman called Zipporah, and he settles down, takes her as his wife, becomes part of her wider family, and takes on the family trade of being a shepherd. And he spends 40 years in that life. Moses's the chapters of his life are quite helpfully broken into 40-year chunks. So he spends 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep, and then the rest of what happens afterwards, which all becomes very exciting, is the last 40 years of his life, and he dies aged 120. We could debate afterwards whether or not we think he literally lived till the age of 120. I'd be very happy to chat with you about that. But I think that what is important for us to remember is that at this point, at the beginning of Exodus chapter 3, Moses is two-thirds of the way through his life. So I think in our terms, that might mean we imagine him to have the mindset of somebody who is perhaps somewhere between 50 and 60, if perhaps we're imagining now that we might live to somewhere in the region of 80 or a bit older. So he's two-thirds of the way through his life, and perhaps it hasn't been the greatest of lives so far. It certainly had quite a turbulent time. If we were to ask the question, how might Moses have been feeling that day when he was presumably having a very normal day until he saw this bush that was burning that wasn't being consumed by the fire? How was he feeling when he woke up that morning? I wonder whether or not the impact of the things that had happened to Moses throughout his life up until this point meant that Moses was perhaps in quite a low place. Let's just think. He had a very disrupted childhood. And we know, don't we, from perhaps people that we know in our lives or things that we read or watch on the telly, that if people have had very disrupted childhoods, that the impact of that carries with them into adulthood. I think he must have had quite a lot going on in terms of his identity. Who am I? I suspect he was really asking. He knew that from birth he was an Israelite, and yet he identified with the Egyptians. And now here he is living 40 years in the wilderness with a father-in-law who was a priest of the tribe of Midian. Different religion, different way of living. Who am I? Moses might have been asking. And then there was that significant event that happened to him aged 40. Something which I'm sure he didn't feel proud of. I'm sure he carried much shame and regret over lashing out in anger in that way. And maybe for some of us here today, there are events in our past which we still carry the effects of around with us. So Moses has then spent 40 years living perhaps quite a solitary kind of life. Does he carry around with him those questions of where do I fit? What is my purpose in life? Does he perhaps carry around in the back of his mind the cries of those Israelites, his peers, his family, still trapped in Egypt as slaves? I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say, and we can, of course, never say this conclusively, but that Moses might have been struggling with his mental health. We can read other chapters in the Bible and encounter other characters there where we can say probably a little more conclusively that people in the Bible were affected by mental health problems. And I would like to just pose that question for you to ponder on today. Was Moses one of those people? And I wonder what Moses' relationship with Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, the God who appears to him through this bush that wasn't being burnt up. What was that relationship like at this point? Indeed, was there a relationship at all? He was raised in the Egyptian temple amongst the multitude of Egyptian gods. He'd spent 40 years with his father-in-law, Jethro, who was a priest of the Midianites. A very quick history of the Midianites. Cast your mind back to Abraham. Abraham and his wife Sarah had Isaac. After Sarah had died, Abraham took another wife. She was called Keturah. And Abraham and Keturah had 6 sons, one of which was Midian. And the tribe of Midian grew out of Midian's family. And over time, that tribe stopped worshipping Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and began to worship the other gods of the other tribes in their area. And so Moses has been exposed to quite an eclectic array of religion. I don't know the answer to how close did Moses feel to the God Yahweh of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But God certainly catches Moses' attention that day. Moses might not have felt close to God, but God was close to Moses. And there's all kinds of things we could draw out of this encounter and the conversation, it seems, that Moses and God have. But some brief points. God knows Moses' name. God knows Moses. Moses might not know God, but God knows him. And God knows Moses' heart and his character. He knows that in calling Moses to do this big thing, to be the leader of the Israelites, to take them into freedom, into the promised land, that Moses is going to need some convincing and some reassuring that he is the man for that task. Next week, when we come to an extended dialogue between Moses and God, we will see more of that. But God knows what Moses is capable of. I don't know about you, but if you're experiencing a time of lowness, whether that is diagnosed as a clinical mental health condition or simply because we're human beings, times when you just feel quite low and your self-esteem perhaps is not as good as it could be, you tend to stop believing that you can do the things that you once were able to do. But God says, I see you. I see the real you. God knows what Moses is going to be capable of. I think Moses probably thought of himself as a bit of a failure, but God sees something else. So if there's just one thing to remember from this passage, and then I'm going to hand over to Rebecca and Helen, it's this. God meets us where we're at. Whether that is in a really good place today, full of joy and delight in following Jesus and being part of this human world, or whether it is whether you are in a dark place today or people that you know are in a dark place and that's affecting you too. God meets us where we're at. And he calls us all, just as he called Moses, to be part of his rescue plan. Moses is arguably, I think, one of the most significant leaders in the Bible. At the 9 o'clock service, we had a second reading, and it was from Matthew's Gospel. It was the story of the Transfiguration, where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up the mountain, and there has this vision of Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah, the two kind of cornerstones of the Old Testament. If you were going to summarize the whole of the Old Testament in two people, you would just simply say Moses and Elijah. Elijah, who in 1 Kings 17 said to God, God, I just want to die. And Moses, who so doubted what God could do through him, who carried the dysfunction of a difficult childhood, who carried in his heart that shame and regret, who may well have felt very low and very lonely. Moses and Elijah, summing up the whole of the Old Testament, appearing to Jesus and reassuring him in his point of need of knowing God's delight. Whoever we are, however we might struggle, God can use us, and he wants to use us, and he calls us to be part of his family and to draw in others into this family too. And that's why I'm really excited that Rebecca and Helen are going to share with us now, and to share how that's happening across this mission area, and to invite us as a congregation here to partner in that. So fantastic.
Hello. Oh, that was loud. So my name's Rebecca.
I'm Helen.
And I'm Usha.
And when we were asked at the beginning about how we can show our names, Helen had this on her T-shirt. Helen, so I bet she's the only one here with actually her name on her T-shirt. So. And yeah, name and Jesus, that, you know, it's a reoccurring theme here. So we're going to talk a little bit about mental health, and Usha's going to tell you a little bit about the group. And I just want people to make sure that they're looking after themselves here, because mental health problems is, you know, can happen so very frequently to one in four people at any point in, you know, every year, one in four people will have some issue. So unless you know less than three people, you or someone in your family or a friend, there'll be a significant number of people this will impact on. So do look after yourselves. Do feel free to talk to Wendy, myself, Gemma, Simon, you know, if it raises any issues for you today, because very conscious of that. So one of the first things that we set up a group in July at St. Edith's. It was part of the mission area, so across the five churches around mental health, and had no idea what God wanted this group to do, but did feel, myself and a few others, that God had been prompting us to do something around mental health for probably a couple of years, and sometimes it takes us a while to respond and do what God's asking us to do. But eventually it felt like, no, we really, really need to do something, and now is the time. Felt like the right time. And in that first meeting, the group said, I said, you know, what do you think we ought to do as a group? And they really said about stigma in churches and about telling the church a bit more about what would make our churches safe, supportive places. So that was sort of the reason why we thought we'd make a presentation and come round the churches in the mission area and talk about mental health in the first instance. So data, it's very, very common, is mental health, as I say, and it's a bit of a continuum of health. Helen, do you want to say anything about cough cold?
If you've got a cough, you will get it, go to the doctor, get it sorted out before it turns into chest infection. Same with mental health issues. You need to get it sorted.
So it's a continuum. Like we can have cough, cold, pneumonia, all the way up to pneumonia. Mental health-wise, we might feel a little bit low. But sometimes you can go to the real level of clinical depression and really serious illness that needs medication and that. Now, one of the facts that really concerns me, and I'm sure everyone here probably knows, is about suicide and that. And what do we think about men's health?
Men are worse than women about talking about how they feel. You need to start talking.
And things are more common than we think. Neurotic conditions like OCD, eating disorders, they're very common. One in four people who suffer with mental health problems, it'll be one of those things. In America, 3% of people suffer with psychosis. So we tend to think of those sort of things as quite unusual. They're not that unusual. You know, I know a couple of people who suffer with psychosis, live with psychosis, and, you know, they're not alone. People are not alone. So we look at the next slide. What's life like now? Well, life's even harder now, certainly than when I was a child. I think we're busier than usual, you know, than in the past. We've got social media. We've got expectations, like at school and at work, to achieve. Do you want to say something about peer pressure?
Yeah, peer pressure with our children and young adults is quite difficult for them. All the latest gadgets, the latest clothes. So, it is quite difficult trying to keep up.
I think we live far more isolated lives now. There are far more people who are lonely. We don't have family quite so local now as we used to in our communities. People get in their cars to go to work and things. So we're just not seeing each other. So loneliness is a big thing. So if we can look at the next slide about myths. And I think in our churches, sadly, over the years, what I hear from people in the group is that that people have been told things that they're not real, really. You know, so people have been told, oh, you can't be a Christian and have mental health problems. That's so not the case. That mental health problems are a sign of spiritual weakness. Well, the fact that the Archbishop of Canterbury has suffered with mental health problems and depression, is on antidepressants, I think that's not true either. And sometimes we're not reading biblical passages in the way I think God intends. You know, when it says, be filled with the joy of the Lord, that's the joy of the surety in Christ. It's not necessarily having a happy, smiley face and feeling like beaming. And people talk about, you know, we've got in the Bible where it says, do not worry. That doesn't mean don't have an anxiety disorder. Worrying is a normal thing of, you know, all of us. But some of us, we can't help feeling really, really anxious. And God understands that. And medication, you know, medication is really important. It's a way God heals us, like he would with cancer treatments. Antidepressants are, you know, things that God's shown us how to develop these things, and they really do help. Do you want to say something about that?
Winston Churchill used to talk about the black dog. He was talking about depression. Look at the person next to you. If they had a broken arm or a broken leg, would you treat them any different? No. But if they got, if you're living with depression, people do treat you differently.
So if on the next slide, now God really understands mental health, and this is a thing that I hadn't appreciated until I started reading the Bible with this lens, and suddenly I could see God talking to me about mental health in so many, many ways. So like in 1 Kings 18, Elijah sat down under the bush and wanted to die. He was suicidal. We'd say nowadays, you know, he had suicidal ideation. In the Psalms are just wonderful ways of lamenting and calling out and crying out to God. And then they usually end up with great hope for the future. But they're good things to read when you're feeling really low. Jesus wept over the death of a friend. He understood about bereavement. When we are bereaved, we do not need to feel alone. Jesus was human on this planet and he understands grief and bereavement. And my favourite bit, my absolute favourite bit, really spoke to me when somebody said about how Matthew 26, verse 36, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says, "My soul is sorrowful and troubled to the point of death." Jesus understands depression and desperation. And then what does he say of his disciples? Did he say of his disciples, "Cheer me up, make me feel better"? No. He said, "Stay here. Keep watch with me. Pray with me." And I think that's what God is calling us to do for people who are going through times of mental illness and challenge. Stay with them. Be with them. Pray with them. Jesus is good news to the poor. He releases the captives from darkness. And we know in Revelations that there'll be no more tears or pain. Don't say anything about that. So we've got a flyer that we'll leave here with you. And you'll see on, there's quite a story behind the flyer. Probably haven't got time to share that with you today. But absolutely, God told us in three different ways, to three different people, we needed a flyer. We felt that the flyer ought to have a lion on. Helen very strongly felt this. I could get where she's coming from. But it's like, but why? You know, why aren't we putting a cross on it? Why is it a lion? And looked into it. And then I read about the Lion of Judah in Revelations 5:5. That's the only place it really talks about lion in the Bible. And the Lion of Judah in Revelations 5:5 is the second coming, when Jesus will come again, when there'll be no more weeping. And I thought, that's what God's telling us. He's saying, some of us he will heal of our mental illness. Some of us we will be living with it. But ultimately, in the second coming, there will be no more weeping. And God is with us. So there's lots of things that we can say that are not necessarily helpful. And Usha shared this slide with us. It has lots of things where we can say the wrong things. And as I say, we don't talk about committing suicide. It was stopped being, you know, outlawed in 1962. We talk about surviving a suicide and living with conditions. Somebody said to me, "Rebecca, don't say suffering with. Talk about living with." And Helen still needs to nudge me and say, "You said suffering again." So, you know, we need an environment and a culture in our churches where it's important we talk about mental health. But when we get it wrong, that somebody says, "Actually, that wasn't helpful." I mean, my classic one, because I've got it in the family, is OCD. Oh, I suffer with a bit of OCD. When they mean they're just very tidy people, OCD can be absolutely devastating. You can be in a situation where you can't have relationships, you can't get a job. It can devastate your life, OCD. But, you know, we're not going to know about these things if we don't feel we can share and talk about it.
Other unhelpful comments are pull your socks up, get over it, don't worry. They don't help.
So what's the role of Christians and church? We have the next slide. We've got a great role and a great thing to share with people in our churches. The evidence is that mental health improves by going to church. I've got references now if anyone wants them. We have pastoral care teams. This should be a safe and supportive place. We need to make sure that our churches feel like safe, supportive places where we're not judged, where we can come in and learn. We need to be in a position where we understand where people are and come and be with them. Reducing people's isolation, loneliness, talk about mental health.
I live with mental health. I've been living with it for a very long time. But in my darkest moments, which is really, really dark, I have this little pinhole of light, and I know that Jesus is there with me and he's going to help me get through it.
So you have the next slide. This will be the last one, you'll be pleased to know. So, as Helen says, you know, we have got something, haven't we? If we know Jesus, we know when we're feeling desperate, whether it's because we're mentally unwell or something else, we can always call on Jesus to be with us. We can pray to him. It's absolutely marvellous and amazing. And this is something that we ought to be sharing with people outside of our church, because actually in the middle of the night, what have they got? You know, we have got something we can share. So Ushu, do you want to tell us a little bit about our group and what it's like?
Sure. I've been going to this group since July 2019. And we start this group with the four W's, which is familiar across the Avonside mission area. First is the welcome. And second is the worship, where we sing a couple of songs. Then we listen to the God's word and the witness, where we discuss about mental health and what God has been doing in our individual lives. We are planning to start a third group in St. Mary's Stoke Bishop, and if you are interested, could you please contact Wendy Hughes. This group is for anyone who has a heart for mental illness, or if one suffers with mental health issues, or if you are a carer for mental health. We would love to welcome you and look forward to you to join this group. Thank you very much.
Thank you. I can't tell you how much God is blessing us in these groups. We've got a second group that we started up in December in Shirehampton. And we're finding that we've got some people that are coming to the group that stopped going to church, or one person who's very, very new to churches. And that's why what we're looking at maybe in the future is doing some what's called Kintsugi Hope groups, which are outreach groups. So it may be that you feel that you know, you don't want to come to one of these groups, but maybe you could help run one of these outreach groups. Maybe you feel you could be a mental health first aider. Wouldn't it be a wonderful world if in every one of our churches we had somebody who was mental health first aid trained, who could understand and recognise a little bit about mental health and knows what to do if somebody's having a bit of a crisis. Anyway, so as Usha says, you know, if you're interested or whatever, do come talk to us, Wendy or whatever. Thank you so much for having us. Thank you, Usha.